eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and bow ourselves in your presence. We acknowledge again, as we have already through song today, that you are a great God. Your awesomeness is beyond our ability to comprehend it. Your greatness, your power, your might, we will never understand. And how a God like you, who holds the galaxies in the palm of his hand, and before whose words the earth melts, as the psalmist said, how a God like you would be interested in us is an amazing thing. And we come today and we kneel before you and we give you the praise and the honor and the glory that you are due. And I ask that through your word, our attention would be turned directly to catch a glimpse of your awe. And I pray that we would be changed because of it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, let me ask you to take them and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. We're in a series that we've entitled Breaking Free to the Life God Intended. And I want us to read together the first seven verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 5 this morning. And it strikes me that some of the things that are said in these first seven verses sound so foreign to us in our day and age and in our culture. I hope that we'll be able to bend our ear enough to really hear what this is saying, to try to step back into the context of when this was written and allow God to brand this into our hearts. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. King Solomon is writing these words, and he says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God." Already, it sounds so bizarre. Guard your steps. Why? Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not to fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands?" Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, and I hope you will underline this last phrase in verse 7, therefore, stand in awe of God. Why are you here today? What are you doing here? besides coming to see me, I know that's always the highlight of your week. Why'd you get up and come here today? What was the reason for that? Solomon gives us an unusual warning in these verses. In the first four chapters that we've looked at, he has gone to great length and great trouble warning us about the pursuit of pleasures, the pursuit of riches and earthly possessions. And he wraps all of that up by saying it's all meaningless and pointless when you come to the end of the road. It means nothing. If you've lived to pursue those things, you'll discover one day how meaningless they are. He sort of continues that thought, starting in verse 8 of chapter 5 and going all the way through the end of chapter 6. He talks about the foolishness of riches. But today I want us to think about verses 1 through 7 of chapter 5, where he warns us now not about the foolishness of pursuing earthly things, but he takes that one step further and he tells us that if we live that kind of life, if we live a self-centered life where we're pursuing the things under the sun, that phrase he keeps using, we'll not only find when we get to the end that it's meaningless, but we'll discover that that sort of thinking distorts the very way that we worship God. It has tremendous negative effects on why and how we come before God to worship Him. We may be worshiping Him, we may be doing all the right things, and yet Solomon says it could actually end up being a sacrifice of fools. In verse 1, he says the first thing right out of the gate in chapter 5, guard your steps. It's not a phrase that we ever use anymore. Really, what he's saying is, in our language, he would be saying, watch your step. Be careful. Pay attention. Have you ever said that to your kids when they're walking somewhere or riding their bike, or they're not paying attention to where you're going and you're getting ready to head down a flight of stairs in a building somewhere and they're looking everywhere else, and you say, watch your step, be careful, watch where you're going, pay attention. And Solomon, the one who God gave the privilege to of building God's temple, a building that was one of the great wonders of the ancient world, a marvel of architectural engineering. And this man knew a thing or two about what God required back in those days in order to come to Him to worship Him. Now, of course, it's different now because, as Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4, you don't have to go to a specific place anymore in order to meet with God and worship Him, because we are now the house of God, which I hope I can get to one of these days, because that's quite a staggering thought. That you and I don't go to church, we are the church, and everywhere we go, everything we do, we are in God's house. But in this day, we must do our best to step back and immerse ourselves into the context here. If you read the Old Testament starting in, well, probably Leviticus, you see the thick manual that God put together, requirements that He laid on people in order for them to come to Him and worship Him. And there was a reason that He did all that. If you read later in Paul's letters, you see He put all of that into place to show people that He was not to be trifled with, that He was a holy, awesome God who deserved reverence and respect and awe. But He put all of that into place, as Paul says, to show us that no matter how many hoops we jump through, we can never truly make ourselves right with God. It all pointed to Jesus Christ, that He came and He replaced all of that. He fulfilled all of that, and now we can come to God through Him. But when Solomon was writing these words, remember, he had built this magnificent temple where people came and they brought their sacrifices, and They went through all of these steps. And history tells us that there was no way you could see this temple without being abundantly aware of your smallness and God's greatness. And it all pointed to the fact that God and worship of God was never to be taken casually and lightly. And so he says, guard your steps. When you come before God to worship him, watch your step. Be very careful. Be well aware of who God is. Don't casually skip your way into his presence, chewing your bubble gum and pinching your girlfriend, and think that God is going to be pleased with that kind of attitude coming to him. In other words, what Solomon is saying is, and again, I tell you, this sounds so foreign to us today, church, does it not? But worshiping God is serious business. Sounds so odd to us. It must not be taken lightly. Guard your steps. He makes it clear that there's no place for a casual approach to worship. There's no place for careless words or selfish attitudes. And when we understand the greatness of God, that awareness ought to affect our attitudes and our actions of how we view worship. Did you know, church, that we don't come here on Sundays to be entertained? We don't come here on Sundays primarily so our needs can be met. We don't come here for us primarily, although God in his graciousness causes it to be so that when we come to worship him, we are blessed. And our needs are met through being here and through worshiping him. How many Sundays have you crawled your sack of bones out of bed, weary as all get out, and you come here carrying the weight of the world, and you leave feeling like you're walking on air? Why? Not because you came for you. You came to worship God, and in the process of worshiping God, God met you and ministered to you. But we don't come to church to be entertained. We don't come to have our needs met. We come to magnify God because he is worthy. Can I ask you a weird question that's been rumbling around in my cavernous cranium all week? You know, when I was younger, I used to think that I was doing God a favor by showing up to church every Sunday. I used to think that God kept a checklist. And when I showed up on Sunday, he gave me a check mark. And if I showed up all Sundays in a row for a month, I got a gold star kind of thing. And so I used to find myself going to church and doing those things to try to make God happy with me and to try to make him love me more. Is anybody tracking with this? And I thought, man, if I go to church every Sunday morning and I put money in the plate and I go on Sunday nights too, boy, is God going to be pleased with me. So here's the question. If we knew that God in heaven would never again see us coming to a church service for the rest of our life, would we still come faithfully? Because the reason we come here is because God is worthy of our praise, and he's worthy of our offerings and our worship of him. And we come to give that to him as a gift to him. We don't come to tell God what we want. We come to bow ourselves before him and ask him what he wants. Watch your steps. How many of us got up this morning and before we made the mad rush over here, stopped to remind ourselves what this was all about? What attitude do we bring into this building when we come on Sunday mornings? Have we taken any time to prepare ourselves for being here, for worshiping God? You see, in the old system, no one was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies where God's presence was, except for the high priest, and only once a year. And on that day, he did not casually walk towards the Holy of Holies, high-fiving his buddies. He prepared himself to enter into the presence of God and went in, no doubt, in fear and trembling, because he understood the greatness of God, and it affected his attitude and his actions as to how he approached God. I personally am thankful that that old system is gone. I much prefer Christ, don't you? I'm thankful that he has made the way possible for us to come before God through him. But I think, on the other hand, perhaps we've lost something of the greatness of God. Do we come to worship God without even having thought about it? Do we remind ourselves ever of the awesomeness of this God that we're coming to worship? And do those thoughts ever affect our attitude towards church and towards worship? Solomon goes on to say, not only watch your steps when you come to worship God, but he says, go near to listen. Go near to listen rather than offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know they do wrong. It's a very odd statement for us to try to wrap our minds around, but to give you the very condensed version of this, in the Old Testament, as you read through that, you begin to get this increasing awareness every page that you turn in the Old Testament of this growing frustration and sadness and disappointment in God's heart with the way that people are treating his worship. And the further you get into the Old Testament, the more you see God becoming angry and wounded over the way that people are treating their time in the, well, what we would call church, but in the temple, in the house of God. And they began to come for the wrong reasons. They began to simply do it just to go through the motions of it, but their heart really wasn't affected by it anymore. They weren't wowed by God anymore, like they were the first time that God showed up as a pillar of fire by night over the camp of the Israelites. You remember that part of the story? And a cloud by day. Oh, I have no doubt that that first night when God's presence appeared as a pillar of fire in the sky, I can promise you the entire Israelite camp was standing outside their tents with their jaw hanging open, as God's presence must have lit up the countryside. They stood there and they saw this. Wow! God is right here. This God who the scripture says is a consuming fire, he's right here in our midst. And it was the talk of the town. But you fast forward in time, and they no longer even look at the glow anymore. They're busy about their lives. Oh, they're going through the rituals. They're bringing the sacrifices. They're following all the protocols in that thick manual of worship. But their hearts are so far from God, they're not even wowed by his presence anymore. It's old hat. Now, I may be preaching to myself alone, but you ever been there? Ever felt the danger of that precipice that we sometimes walk along, of just not even really being aware of who God really is? We're doing all the stuff, but God doesn't wow us anymore. And we come to church to see our buddies, or we come to hopefully get something that we really need, and there's nothing, like I said, there's nothing wrong with wanting God to speak to us and to touch us, but it's become a consumer mentality almost. And we see this in the Old Testament, the heartbreaking words of God when he said, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain." Did you know that it's possible to worship, but for our worship to make God sick? In Malachi, you get even further in. Malachi chapter 1, verse 10, I think it is. God said, "Oh, that someone would just shut the temple doors so that no one would light useless fires on my altar." Can you hear the heartbreak of God? Saying, these people are coming to me and they're doing all the things that I've asked them to do except the one thing that matters, and that is that their heart is in it and that their heart is in tune with me, with who I am. They were worshiping for their own benefit. And I would say that our tendency is to ask, when we come to church, what's in it for me? I sure hope they have what I'm looking for there. So people bring this consumer mentality into the church. And the part that really breaks my heart is that the church has given into it. And we see churches now here in the West offering every imaginable convenience to people to keep them coming back. I heard a pastor who I respect greatly. This wasn't in his sermon. It was in a little pastor's podcast thing that he does. And I still respect the guy. I think he's a phenomenal man. But I heard him say this, and something just pierced my heart. When he was talking to pastors and telling them the things that they need to do in order to make sure that people come back. And I thought, my soul, is that really what it's all about? It sounds so right. But the problem is, I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. Is anybody still with me today? Mm-hmm. That's hard to hear. We have churches, providing everything short of Barnum and Bailey's three-ring circus every Sunday. And maybe some of them do that. But the whole point is, man, we've got to do whatever we can do, whatever it takes to get people to come and to keep people coming back. We have professionals who tell us if you do this, more people will come. Well, of course they will, because in America, we're like Pavlov's dogs. We've been trained to respond to certain things, certain stimuli, and when they're in place, of course we do. We bark and wag our tail and we go running for the treat. Of course they'll come. Of course the church will grow, but I wonder if the church is really growing. We have professionals who show pie charts and graphs and give speeches on all the steps that you need to take in order to grow your church, and the chairs must be this far apart and no closer, and the building must have this ratio of square footage to number of people, and if you run this campaign, we can guarantee you X percentage growth in your church. And it sounds so wonderful, but I don't find it in the Bible. And it troubles me. We ask questions of churches that are so self-serving. What programs do you offer for me and my family? Are the chairs comfortable enough? Was it warm enough? Was it cool enough? Was the music just right? Was the sermon spot on and stirring? Was the lighting okay? Was the service too short or too long? Gosh, they sang that song again? I thought we just did that 2 weeks ago. And you see how this has crept into our thinking, going back to what Solomon said in the first four chapters. There is a danger of allowing our life to become self-centered so that even our worship of God revolves around us. And I'm telling you, loved ones, worship has nothing to do with us. Worship is for God. And we see people who go to a church for the first time and everything is wonderful and great and they're so excited about it, but 6 months later they're complaining about everything because really, ultimately, it's all about us. The problem with that thinking is, for every example you show me of how all these clever statistics have worked in churches here, I can probably show you 5 examples in other parts of the world where they've never read those books, and yet the power of God is moving mightily in those churches. Well, here's an example. 1989. I remember that year. Sandy and I were married on March 4th of that year. It'll be 23 years next month for us. 6 months later, in September, was when I received the phone call that my brother in South Africa had leukemia and had 6 weeks to live. And so I remember 1989 well. I went to South Africa to see my brother. And while I was there, I had the extraordinary privilege of visiting a friend of mine's church, Bill Mayer, Bill and Nina Mayer. Bill was a multimillionaire. He owned the largest sign company in the country. His company car was a Porsche 911. He was doing really well. He owned a successful restaurant. Lost as a leaf in a windstorm. God found Bill. Bill got saved. Began growing in Christ. And this didn't happen overnight, but it was several years later that God called Bill to go and be a missionary to what they call the colored people there, which is sort of the Samaritans of the day. Nobody wants them. They're outcasts of society. Bill sold his business, sold his house, gave all the money away to mission organizations, kept just enough to buy a house and a van for his family on the mission field so they wouldn't have that burden. And he went, well into 20-something years ago. Now, I know there would be a lot of financial advisors who would have pulled Bill aside and given him a stern talking to. Oh, Bill, this is very unwise what you're doing. This is very unwise. Gave all his money away. How foolish, right? I think God's still looking for a few fools for him, to be honest with you. Bill has been down there working with the colored people for more than 20 years, planted a church, and I had the privilege of visiting that church when I was there, and I'm telling you something. Bill, if you're listening to this, and I know you do sometimes online, no offense, buddy, but it's one of the ugliest buildings I've ever seen in my life. It wasn't a church building. It was just a concrete block building in a muddy field. Their seating ratios were all fouled up. It was a tiny building, probably a quarter of this room. And it was packed wall-to-wall people. Fire marshal would have had a coronary if he saw that. So uncomfortable. So hot in there. So cramped. Mud on my shoes from walking through the grassy field. The service was in Afrikaans. I speak a little Afrikaans, but I only understood about 1 out of every 10 words of the songs and the sermon that day. But I want to tell you something. The power of God was palpable in that place. You know why? Because they hadn't yet read all the books on how we're supposed to do church. They hadn't been fooled into thinking that things have to be a certain way. They hadn't yet come to the place in their journey with God where they thought church was about them. So none of them complained about the seating being too close or being too hot. or the sound system being just horrendous, nobody complained. You know why? Because they came with an attitude to worship the God of heaven. And they didn't care if they were meeting in that ugly concrete building or if they had to meet outside in the rain. They could care less. Churches in China and India would humble us by what God is doing in their midst, while we here in the West keep pastors and church staff running like hamsters on a wheel in order to keep cranking out the programs and keep people satisfied so they'll come back. I'm telling you, church, I don't buy into that philosophy at all. I just don't. Might look good on paper, but I just don't find it in God's Word. I think we've forgotten so much who we're really worshiping. And I think if we could ever catch a glimpse of the greatness of God, I think it would completely revolutionize the way we view worship. In fact, you know what? Speaking of the greatness of God, I just feel like I need to stop right there and just have us, let's just turn in our Bibles. I just want to read a passage here, and I just want to end with this. Well, I was going to say Job 38. I don't think we have time for that. You can maybe read that on your own. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, to maybe just catch a glimpse of who we've come to worship today. Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." What did Isaiah do? Did he go, "Hey, yo, God, what's up? You're my man"? Watch what he did. He said, "Woe to me. I am ruined or undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." We see this also in Ezekiel. Let's go there real quick. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, chapter 1. Ezekiel also caught a vision of God and His greatness, and he's trying his best to describe what he saw for us in Ezekiel chapter 1. Let's start in verse maybe 25. He said, "Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up looked like glowing metal as if full of fire. And that from there down he looked like fire and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it," what did I do? "I fell face down." Let's finish with this one, Revelation 4. John caught a glimpse of the holiness and the awesomeness of God, and it affected him powerfully. Revelation chapter 4, let's start with verse 1. He said, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, And seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God, or the sevenfold spirit of God. And before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face of a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Let's read just a bit further in chapter 5, and I'm through. Let's go to verse 11 in chapter 5. "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." We could go on and on and on reading about the awesomeness, the greatness of this God that we worship. And so I ask us this morning, as Solomon asked in the beginning of chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, are we guarding our steps when we come to worship God? Are we being mindful of who God is when we come here? Does the awareness, the reality of the greatness of God really impact our attitude when we come before Him in worship? I hope maybe if you're here today and you've never thought about that, maybe you just thought going to church was just kind of something that was on the calendar that you did. I hope that maybe as we get further into Ecclesiastes and we unpack this a little more, we'll begin to really, really understand the greatness, the awesomeness of God, and how we need to really guard our steps when we come to worship Him. Let's pray. Father, we think of the descriptions of who you are that are given to us in your word, and they defy everything we know and understand about anything. And Lord, my heart has been gripped this week as I've thought about your greatness, as I've thought about what are we really doing here? Do I come here out of routine to worship you? And while I'm worshiping you, am I thinking about getting to the restaurant on time or the game this afternoon or other things? God, I pray you would help us begin to understand more than we do the seriousness of coming before you to worship you. I pray that we would guard our steps. I pray that the attitudes of our heart would be framed by a reminder of the greatness of the God that we're worshiping. I pray that that would affect not only our worship here, but everything we do outside of this place for your glory, ultimately. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart.